It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? Was just chatting with Wayne before the service. I was wondering how many people, does everyone have power back at this point? We all good? We got through a storm just using a fireplace, a warm fireplace, gas fireplace, and felt kind of stupid because we did actually have two generators, relatively small ones, but no good way to get the power into the house. So kind of feeling stupid. And now I have contracted with someone to fix that, put it in an outlet box and whatever. So pretty much guaranteeing there will never be a power outlet again because we'll be prepared. So if anybody wants to contribute to my helping out the community and putting it in an outlet box, you know, and see me afterwards. Nothing. Announcements.
Well, I'm walking.
Yay! You got to turn on the micro.
Picture running around. I had a reaction to the medication post-op. I got all swollen up and ugly. Y'all should see the picture. It is attractive. So, but thank you for the texts and messages and everything. I really appreciate you. A few announcements as we get started. The first one is if you are online, hello. That's a little weird. If you're online, please send your prayer requests into jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Your giving statements, if you need your giving statements, they're in the folders in the hallway. So grab those. A couple announcements there. What else we got? Flip to the next one, if you would. One more. There we go. Choir practice. Y'all moving choir practice. Thursdays at 6:30 now, and which means if you come for burritos, you get to stay for choir practice. It's a twofer. So make sure you do that. And thank you, choir, for leading us in worship. Lunch bunch, Tuesday. Hey, Joyce. Tuesday, February 10th, that's this Tuesday, Puffy Muffin in Brentwood. Anything we need to know other than be here at 11? Just show up. Let the Elmores know if you're going to meet here, and if not, meet you at the Puffy Muffin. Bible study. We are cranking up the Bible study again. It'll be Tuesday. I need 15 people to say yes. I've already got some, but I'm going to lay these in the back. Where am I going to lay these? I'm going to lay these on the Welcome Center, and I would like all these gone. These are 14 now, pages of questions just to get us started thinking about Romans. You have it un-Romaning Romans. I'm actually not going to un-Roman it. I'm going to un-Luther it. We read Romans through Luther's eyes, and we're going to kind of pull that out and look at Romans differently. I hope you're here starting Tuesday at 6 o'clock because I think we're going to have an excellent opportunity to really dig through Romans and come up with some original ways to look at it. So, yes, ma'am.
You know what this says on Wednesday.
I lied about the Wednesday. I didn't want it to be Wednesday. I want it to be Tuesday. Thank you for letting me know. It's Tuesday. Tuesday. Yeah, sorry about that. Thanks for catching it. But if you take those with you, it's just some questions to kind of think through. Like, for instance, what's a covenant? What is the covenant? What's righteousness? Right? What does it mean, to say we are sinful? We have some concepts about we don't know how to really understand it completely. How would the, I'm not going to stop, we'll do Bible study. Can't do it. Yes, you're right. But how does that a covenant look? What does it look like when God says, I will not let go of this covenant? What does it mean when you attach that to the law and to the Jewish people? So there's a lot of stuff that we're going to look at, and we're going to start out and we're going to un-Roman Romans, and I really hope you're here starting Tuesday, not Wednesday, but Tuesday at 6 o'clock. What else we got? Ebenezer UMC, the sneaker ball, if you want to be a part of that. Hit the QR code and grab tickets. They'll have a wonderful time. It'll be a good time for Valentine's. Are there any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Yes, sir.
We missed
you. Thank you. I missed y'all too. That wouldn't have been good company though. So, any other announcements before we get started? If not, sister, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship? Good timing on my part, my bye. Thank you.
Please rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in His commandments.
They rise in darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous.
For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever.
Our hearts are firm, secure in the Lord.
Bow our heads for the prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, help us to be your light in this world. Through our love, through our acts, through our living the word of Jesus Christ to one another and to ourselves. Let there be no act of kindness too small for us to do and no act so large that we don't attempt it. When we fail, give us your encouragement to try again. It is tough sometimes to shine when we may not feel it that hour or day or that week. Give us your strength and compassion so that we may shine all the brighter the following hour or day. We will be busy this week, Lord. Should we forget to pray or think of you, please keep us in your thoughts and remind us to pray and remind us to shine forth with your love. Amen.
Good morning. We're gonna start it out with some rocking and rolling here on Send the Light, number 307. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light.
Scripture of assurance is Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Anybody know what chapter 5 of Matthew is? You familiar with what this is from? The Sermon on the Mount, right. Yeah, it starts with the Beatitudes, blessed are. And soon it turns to this section. And it's almost as if that some of the Beatitudes didn't make a lot of sense. Blessed are who and how and what? Really? And so Jesus sort of turns it and he puts a moment in it. Here's the way it feels to me. You said something interesting a minute ago, Whitney, is that we're going to be busy all week. We're going to be doing this, that, and the other. It's hard to remember what to do and all that. We're going to have surgery. We're going to have doctor's appointments. We're going to have this, that, and the other. There's going to be a lot of things going on this week. And sometimes it's hard to remember. Blessed are the who. Blessed. When am I blessed? I can't remember. What if Jesus' point in this is sometimes forget all that and just know what you really need to do is just go in the world to shine. That's it. Just go shine. There's a lot going on right now, man. There's a lot going on in the world. How about this? Just go in the world and shine. That's it. Go do something good for somebody. And don't wait for their thanks to you. Let them thank their God in heaven. Right? Just go do something nice for somebody. Just do a little thing and let somebody else shine from the reflection that you provided. Maybe that's all we got to worry about this week. Not any of the other stuff. Just go in the world and shine a little bit. And if we do that, can you imagine how brilliant this world will be? Let's sing to a God that asks us to do that.
Jesus, I surrender all.
choir leads us. Amen. Amen. Choir leads us. Thank you for that. I walk up steps easier. How do you like that?
I think you're as great as the choir.
Yeah, right. I was touched this week by the number of texts and phone calls and all that I got. They started coming in the day before surgery and happened every day since. And you realize very quickly what it means for a church to love one another and care for one another and lift one another up. So thank you for all that. That is a gift this church has. I have seen so many times people walk into this church and the very first Sunday they hear, what do they say? This feels like home. This feels like where I've always been. And that's because we have a gift here. And that gift is that we simply care for one another and we're authentic and honest about who we are. And that is a gift. And so if we give nothing but that to the world, man, we're in good shape. We have an opportunity to shine light. Thank you for all your other gifts that you do give. We give to so that this is a place and give ourselves so many other reasons. But thank you for having that gift of just being kind and good. That goes a long way in this world. Let's pray before we go into the Word. Lord, thank you for gifts. Thank you for the opportunity to offer. Thank you for tithing. It's a training tool, Lord, that orients us. And so thank you for that. Thank you for each of the gifts that we all have, the individual gifts, and thank you for that communal gift, Lord, that we have here at Jenkins, where we just know how to love each other. We ask that you allow us to show that gift to others, so put in our lives all week long opportunities to show people how amazing they are and how much we love them simply because they're God's children. Thank you, God, for allowing us to give. And God's people said,
James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12.
I know. I didn't know you were doing it, or I'd have done 15
yeah,
verses.
He thought Amy was going to be up here, so that's why it's so short. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge.
One more verse, Boss.
There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor?
Guys, y'all going to see three pictures in this on the slides. When you think it's appropriate to put them up and I start talking about it, just throw them up. We're going to be good, all right? So, yeah, Shayla's like, just trust me, we're going to be good. We'll get there and you start flipping to them, all right? You'll hear it. Don't get comfortable, by the way. This is not a long one. Two reasons. This has been a week. I told you about that. This has been a week, and I have been foul about it. And that does not pair for a long sermon. So, hallelujah, you need to get one of those. Second reason, church, we're in dark days. Love your neighbor is not held in high regard right now. It's considered foolish, and it's considered not good for us. I'm foul about that too, which does not pair well with long sermons. So, therefore, don't get comfortable. Let's do this instead. Years ago, 10 years ago now, by the way, did you realize this? We were in Southeast Asia. It's been 10 years. I know. We were in Southeast Asia. And we met a guy named Davut. Davut wants to tell you that he will take you wherever in Cambodia you want to go. And he did. He was amazing. And at one point he said, do you want to go see a floating village? Yes, I would love to go see a floating village. Let's go. And so he took us out in the middle of nowhere. And he stuck us by this little canal. And he said, now, go get in one of those speedboats. Those things. One of them, not all three of them. one of them, and we said, okay, and they were going to take this little narrow little speedboat out into the main lake, and you can see this map of the lake in Cambodia. It's this huge lake in the middle of the country, and we were going to take this little boat down the canal, and it was going to put us in a big boat that we were going to take out and go out and see this lake. The big boats, by the way, were guided by rope. Wayne, I swear to you, it had a rope wrapped around the steering wheel that went through pulleys back to the engine, and that's how they drove the boat. It was the scariest thing I've ever seen in my life. We did it. So we go to this floating village. Go to the next slide. We get in the boat. Yeah, this is the boat going out. And we're flying down this this little canal in the speedboat. And he takes us out to the lake. We get in the other boat, and wait on the last picture for a minute. And we get in the other boat, and then they say, after the floating village, you want to go see a sunset on the lake? And we're like, yes. And so we go to see this massive sunset, and it was amazing, and it was phenomenal. And here's the one thing we didn't think about. After the sunset, it gets dark. And we got to get back in that little boat and come back up that canal at that speed. And so we get back after the seeing the sunset, and they're like, put us next to the little boat again, and they're yelling at us to switch boats, hurry up, and we're like, I don't know what I'm doing, and then we get in this little boat, and we start heading back up the speed, this little river, and I got to show you, go ahead and just show, this is my driver, by the way. The boy had to be 12, tops. Like, he was just this little kid, man, and he's driving this boat, y'all. I mean, he's driving this boat. He's flying up this little canal with breakneck speed. He's shooting up. The canal is narrower and is darker than it was when we went down. And there's fishing boats now tied up to the side. And so we're shooting in between the fishing boats, and it's terrifying. At one point, oh, he's got his headlamp on, right? You see a little headlamp? And he's watching his marks as he goes down the river, and he knows exactly where he is. He knew exactly where he was the whole time. But he didn't have, I could have smacked the boats on both sides when we were going down the river, going up the canal. There was zero room for error. If you catch me afterwards, I'll show you the video. I took a video off the front of the boat, and the only thing you hear me doing is laughing. So I figure if I die now, dude, I got a story, if nothing else. I couldn't believe the narrow gap that kid put us through. There wasn't a foot on either side sometimes. And he's just flying up this river, man. And he kept us safe the whole time. He got us home. He put us back where we needed to be. He had us safe the entire time. He knew what he was doing, and it was so evident. I'd love to know what that kid was doing nowadays. I sort of feel like we need him this morning here. Because we're going to put ourselves in a very narrow gap of Scripture. There's two things that hold true. There are both sides. And we can touch both sides of the bank. But we have to find a path that makes it through both of those things for us to make sense of this Scripture. And this Scripture is no joke. It is the narrow path of the way. Here's what I mean, church. On one side of this gap that we have to navigate this morning, there is foolishness, if we're talking about wisdom, there is foolishness in this world that we should have no part of. There are fools' ideas, there are fools' thinking, there are fools' reasoning, and one of the free will issues that humanity has to deal with and that we tend to deal with is that sometimes we think foolishness is the smartest thing we've ever heard in our lives, man. We think it's absolutely brilliant. We get so fooled as humans by foolishness that we start following it. We wholeheartedly follow it. We follow it with fervor. And we think we're doing the will of God the entire time we do it too. We got to watch out for that stuff, church. We have to be on guard. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I trust Jesus in what he said. He said, keep your wick trimmed. You know? Be ready, because the bridegroom and the thief comes at night. And so we got to be prepared. And being prepared means making judgments in this world. We got to make judgments, man. We got to make judgments. We've got to be prepared as we walk through the world to see what's happening and try to understand a little bit of it. Look, church, who's celebrating the world right now? Who gets the best seats? Who gets honored? What type of people lead us and determine what life is about? Is it the poor? Is it the nobodies? No, it's the rich. It's the powerful. That's who does it. And who do we look up to as society? Who's watching the Super Bowl today? You going to watch the B team play or are you going to watch the Super Bowl? We look up to people, and I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about everybody else, of course. It's the same people folks look back up to back then. Those with wealth and might and power. And if I remember, Jesus and James, for that matter, had something to say about that. So on one side of the bank, we have where the world doesn't talk like Jesus talks, where the world's common sense isn't the common sense of Jesus, where the world doesn't live like Jesus lived, when it convinces us that other ways of living are better, when anger and division are praised, when lying and manipulation are acceptable currencies of power, when violence becomes the tool of choice. Well, then if all that's happening, aren't we supposed to judge that? Aren't we supposed to say, no, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're wrong, you're a sinner, you're evil, and you're going to lead to our ruin. Is that not what we're supposed to say if someone sins against us? And I'll just say it out loud. I like doing that. I really do. Don't let me loose at a Presbytery meeting. Somebody's been to a Presbytery meeting with me before. I'll go off on the whole group and tell them they're wrong just because it's fun to do, man. I don't mind being a little bit judgy about things. But then on the other side, on that side we have Scripture like today and others where we have to be careful what we say. We have to be real careful about our judgments. Don't judge lest you be judged. I don't like that Scripture, by the way. I figure if there needs to be a judge, I'm a pretty good judge. And yet, don't judge. Don't throw rocks in glass houses, I think it was said somewhere. You can't be judging and be living like a Christian ought to be living. These are the things we hear. That's the other side of the bank, other side of that tight fit. And it's easy to bang up against that side of the bank too. And the truth is, we do judge everything. We do judge everything. It's how we make it through life, man. Was that light green or red or yellow when that jack wagon ran through it? That's a determination maybe, but a judgment. How we live depends on how we sense the light, if you will, and the people who can't drive around us. Or maybe this is a better way to think about it. I said last week that we're all main characters in our own movies. You know, we talked about this. That's only partly true. Maybe a better way to say it is that we're the only real person in our world. Everybody else is just an interpretation of the person or event or whatever. But because we're alone in this world, because we're individuals, one of the biggest things we desire in life is a connection. That's why you and I are friends, man. We want to have a connection with one another. We're individuals and we want to connect with somebody else. But something happens when we connect. When I connect to you, it shapes how I see the world. If you're my people, then I'm likely to give you grace. I'm likely to look past something and give you some mercy. But the people you distrust, if I connect with you, the people you distrust start feeling unsafe to me, even if I've never met them. And they don't get my full attention, and I learn more about them than from them, and I learn about them from us rather than them, and I get this picture that it ends up being secondhand or third hand, and after a while, I'm not reacting to real people anymore. I'm reacting to the story I have about people. That's how judgment becomes so easy. It feels like wisdom, but it's just loyalty with disguise is all it is. And it's an odd phenomenon. We're not alone. We want connection, but connection brings conflict because if I really know you, I have to change a little bit. And change ain't easy. And to do all that, we make judgments. How would we get through life if we didn't make judgments? I'll tell you this. You tell all your kids, make good judgments, right? Worry about who you're around, who you associate with, what you do. what you think is right and wrong, and on and on and on. And so that in a world that doesn't act right all the time, but in a faith that says, don't be getting all judgy all the time, how do we live? How do we find that spot in the middle between the two? How do we exist making judgments but not being judgy? Is that even a thing? Or is it just that sometimes maybe we're supposed to be judgy and sometimes we're not? We do it on a scale, maybe. Trust in grace when we're wrong, maybe. God will forgive us if we're wrong, hopefully, which never helps the other person much. Have you ever noticed that? When we ask forgiveness from God, it never helps the person we hurt. Isn't it convenient God forgives us? Or can God forgiving us can feel more important than others forgiving us? Or maybe it's part of good, wise, sound judgment that sometimes we just go ahead and know that some people ain't no good. Is that okay too? That they're bad, that don't want to be good. I want to be good, and they're not, because that would make sense to me if we were allowed to do that sometimes. I'll tell you that. There are some things going on these days that I don't want any part of. Or maybe somebody thinks I'm making too much of this. Maybe the scripture just says, don't lie to people, don't slander, don't be mean. And that's enough. Is that what this means? I think this scripture has everything to do with the challenge of living the Christian life in a world that will never act as a Christian. Even sometimes when it says it will, it does not. It's about living a good and wise life in a world that keeps telling us that everything that we call wise is not wise in the least. Let's remember something about this letter if we can. Stephen, at this point, has been killed in Jerusalem. He's been martyred. They stoned him. They killed him. The authorities didn't like that he was talking about a different king and living differently, and so he was martyred. And there were other martyrs, too. Rome had some persecutions. There were a lot of persecutions in modern-day Turkey. It's not rare that Christians were being killed in this day. And it wasn't for being Christian, mind you. It was for acting like Christ. Those are two different things. So Christians end up moving everywhere. They moved all over the world. This is called the diaspora, if you've ever heard of this. They moved all over. And so churches began popping up in cities all along the Mediterranean, all across Rome. A handful in a city here, a handful in a town there. You could find a Christian if you wanted to. If you went looking, you could find one, but be warned, they were very different. And because of that, Christians were marginalized in this day. They were looked down upon, not just as odd, but they were considered unsafe. In a world where religion was not private, it was very civic. They didn't go to festivals, they didn't do the sacrifices, they didn't honor the gods, they didn't honor the emperor, and all of that was supposed to be done so you would prove that you belonged. And Christians would not participate in this, and when they didn't, it sounded like disloyalty. It sounded like, we're not really with you. It sounded like, we got another king. It sounded like that you treat people like they got treated like people, who were pulling away from the common good. People questioned their motives about the empire, not because Christians were loud troublemakers, mind you. They just refused. And that looked like rejection. And when a society is anxious, it doesn't make room for objectors. It looks for someone to blame. It looks for someone to pressure back in the line. And we can't have those people. And because of that, Christians were marginalized in the first century world, the people that James were writing to. They were looked down upon. They were suspect. People wondered if their motives were pure for the empire. And we can't have those people. And so we have these small little churches, Christians who were vulnerable. And exactly how tempting is it to live like the world again when you're vulnerable? I want you to look so far at what James has warned about in this book. He said, worry about trials. When the world squeezes, do we live like the world? He warned about doubt. When we ask God for wisdom, do we secretly keep a backup plan just in case? He warned about temptation. Desire, offering a shortcut, which will end up charging you interest. He worried about being deceived. He warned about that. The self can be such a fantastic liar, especially when it comes to religion. He warned about anger. Quick heat can feel justified, but it rarely makes things right. He worried about speech. When we hear mouths these days that are open, do we hear blessings from God, or do we hear words that bruise God's children? He warned about favoritism. When someone matters to the world, do they suddenly matter more to us? He warned about disdain. When someone has less, are we okay with a world that treats them like less, even subtly, even politely, so that our world just doesn't have to change at all? He warned about hypocrisy. When there is a statement of faith, does it show up in the help, sacrifice, and love of neighbor? He warned about bitter envy. When someone else is blessed, do we celebrate or do we sour? He worried about cravings. When desire takes over, do we know that appetite turns people and prayer into tools? Do we worry about selfish ambition like James worried about? When we serve, are we trying to love or are we giving charity so that it eases the burden of our souls? And y'all, that's just a portion of what James has worried about so far. I hope you read the book. And you know why James listed those? You know why James listed them? Because that's what the churches were dealing with. That's what they were being pressured to do again. It's what they were all dealing with because those are things of the world. He says at one point, I think it's at the beginning of this chapter, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? They were dealing with the fights and the quarrels, and that's because the world's pressure is constant. Every day, all day long, the world is teaching us how to live. And what does that do? It normalizes temptation. It tells us that shortcuts are smart. Impatience is wisdom, and consequences are somebody else's problem. It rewards deception. It teaches us how to curate a self that looks faithful without ever being transformed. Religion becomes a cover and not a confession. The world celebrates anger. It calls rage courage. It calls violence righteous and tells us that winning at whatever cost is absolutely okay. It amplifies harmful speech. The loudest voice wins in our world. The gotcha phrases count as wins, and restraint is treated like weakness. It runs on favoritism. The powerful get platforms. The wealthy get seats. And influence is mistaken for authority. And then, y'all excuse me, a bunch of them go to an island where there are no consequences for it. Send them all to jail, by the way. It teaches polite disdain. We learn to step over suffering without feeling responsible for it. The world tolerates hypocrisy. As long as statement sounds right, no one asks if love ever showed up. It feeds envy. Someone else's blessings become proof that we've fallen behind. It trains cravings. Want becomes entitlement. Appetite becomes identity, and people and prayer again become tools. It crowns self-ambition. Being seen matters more than being faithful. Success matters more than love. And James names these things because that's exactly what that world was dealing with in that day and today as well. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that world, in a letter that has insisted over and over and over that there's another way, one that's found what he said in the royal law, the law of loving one another as you love yourself, in the midst of a world that will teach everything else, I believe James says that there is a narrow path between two things, between not judging people, but judging the world for exactly what it is. And what he says is this: we do not have a right as humans to determine each other's values. We do not have a right as humans to determine each other's value. That is not our concern. It's not within our ability to determine. And in fact, when we act like judges, what we do, James says, is we judge the law itself. Did you catch that? He says we judge the law itself, the royal law. The law of loving others as much as you love yourself, when we judge others and we put value on them, and what we say is, we become judges of God, and we say, God, you're wrong about your law. That's what judging does. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm positive, at least on my good days, I'm not prepared to do that. So what's this middle area look like again? Do not speak evil of others. Do not speak evil of others. Don't speak evil. That doesn't mean just be nice, by the way. That's not what that means. No, it's not don't do the thing that is so easy for humanity to do. Don't divide up. Don't split into factions. Don't split into you versus me. But be the one place in this world, Christians, be the one place in this world that invites everybody in to be a part of the community of faith. Now, here's the thing. We can't help what the world does. I can't. I've tried. It doesn't listen to me. Maybe it listens to you better than it does me. It doesn't listen to me. We can try. We can have our input. We can have our voices. We can vote as we should. We can do all those things. But those are things of the world too, church. They control those things, not God. And they always have and always will, to the benefit of those in power. So what do? We walk a very, very narrow path. We walk the one that sits between living a Christian life and not judging the world to death. We don't speak words of death, church. Christians do not do that. We speak words of life. Here in this place, we welcome anybody that welcomes anyone. So when the world squeezes, we stay rooted. We trust that God forms faith through endurance, not through escape. When we ask God for wisdom, we actually live like God knows what God's talking about. When desire pulls, we choose the long way of sacrifice over the short way of gain. We stop lying to ourselves, especially in religion, and we let God tell the truth about us. When anger flares, we refuse to weaponize it. When anger flares, we refuse to weaponize it. Because God's righteousness is not built on rage. Our speech gives life, not wounds. Because every person we speak to bears an image of God. We treat people by their humanity, not by their usefulness, not by their status, and not by their power. We refuse a world that treats anyone as less, because love of neighbor demands real change. Maybe not from the world, but it does from me. When we confess with our mouths, we show up with our hands. When others are blessed, we rejoice, because God's abundance is not a competition. We learn to desire rightly so that people and prayer aren't ever tools. And when we serve, we're not trying to ease our conscience by serving. We're making sure somebody knows we love them. And all of this only works because the authority in this world, the true power in this world, does not belong to us. It belongs to God alone. Which is why James insists that when we speak words of life inside this community, we will do so because we live faithfully in a world that keeps trying to disciple us a very different way. And this is not easy, church. It's as terrifying as riding up that little canal with that kid. It's terrifying. It's tight. It's dark sometimes. There's no room on each side because this way puts you in a narrow gap. Our side, well, one side is the world's foolishness. The other side is our foolishness dressed up as holiness. And the urge to speak death in the midst of that can be called discernment. But the truth is, you will feel both of those things on both sides. You will feel how close they are sometimes together. You will feel how easy it is to turn a person into a problem. And you will feel how quickly it becomes to turn a into a weapon. But hear me, the narrow path is not a path of panic. There was a reason I was laughing riding up the river. Lord, take me now. I've seen it all. Because I watched a child lead us up through a canal, church. He knew where the channel was, the will was. He knew to keep his eyes forward. He knew how to navigate the path. He did not slow up to fear. He just kept us in the gap, that child did. And church, God can do that with us too. Not because we are skilled. Not because we're always wise, not because, but because the one who calls us will not abandon us in the dark. So yes, we can walk through the valleys that feel like a shadow of death, because we will fear no evil, because God is with us. And that is why we can live this way of Christ today when the world demands that we shall not. We don't have to win the world's games. We don't have to shout people into the kingdom. We don't have to curse our neighbors to prove that we're faithful, because simply we speak life. We keep our hands open. We keep our mouths clean. We love our neighbor every bit as much as we love ourselves, whoever that neighbor is. And we refuse the world's discipling. We can't keep it from doing its thing. We can't keep it from moving. We can't keep it from ushering us through dark places, through the dark, all the way home, though, where we find the light. And I learned at Christmas that a child shall lead us. James has taught us some beautiful and amazing things in this book, but don't think for a second that they are easy. They are simply possible because God is with us. God's people said. Our final song this morning is Love Lifted Me. Let's sing it together.
Love lifted me. for the call, the text the other day. Bad news regarding one of our faithful, Dixie Thomason, passed over the weekend, I believe.
Monday.
Passed on Monday. We haven't heard arrangements yet, but please be in prayer for the friends and family of Dixie. Thank you for the prayers for me. I will continue thinking. Thank you for the prayers of Suzanne. She needs Philip's not here, only because he got to Eagleville and realized he forgot his guitar and his hymnal. So pray for him, because he's too much like his father, probably. Others that we should be in prayer for this morning. Yeah, continue prayer for Bibi, Suzanne's mom fell. Dad's hurt. Dad, no, day, next day. But she's doing okay. She just tore up tendons in her shoulder. No breaks. So. But, yes, ma'am.
M-E-L-E-R. Derek and Brianna are my
second child was born in his words, before sleeping, so she's not missing. Mm-hmm. So please do remember them. It's had my dad Harbaugh busted up for my friends. Immediately, please remember.
Thank you. That's what's happening.
Yes, Jason, our son fell on the ice last week and dislocated his elbow and broke the bone in it. He had to have surgery and he's recovering now, so he needs some prayers for that.
Tell me his name again. Who is it?
Jay Garner.
Jay. Prayers for Jay and elbow and all that. Oof, hurts. Yes.
Are you going to make his son to school next week?
I'm making no promises. Yes,
what's going on with Irene?
Irene, yeah, got an everyday concussion. What happened?
She fell in a client's driveway on concrete. And she's been started out the size of a softball. And now it's down to like a goose egg. Yeah, she's having some problems.
Anything we need to help? No, sure.
No, just keep her in prayer and laugh when she says something.
That is not hard to do, I promise you. Yes, ma'am.
I also have a praise. Today is Jennifer's 10-year sobriety anniversary.
Is it really? No kidding. Jennifer's done 10 years and 10 years of sobriety. That is fantastic. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful,
wonderful. Wonderful mother of two boys that are loving and challenging, that she's stayed steady through the whole thing.
She's a good mom. And praise for Jennifer. Doing great. That's wonderful. Yes, ma'am.
If you could put Brian Windrow, my oldest son, he worked from Friday before this hit 24 hours a day for like 4 days with his company. And because he was out in it, you know, fixing all the machinery as it broke, he ended up with a flood. Oh. So he's home with bad. But to the point yesterday, he prayed for his wife to take him to a doctor.
Your brother's going to be the doctor, you know he's sick.
That's why he is.
Speaking of, Wayne, Vic, thank you too. Is there anybody else that works in the city? I know y'all do. Y'all put in the work during the ice storm. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. If you didn't do anything, just act like you did. I didn't want to leave you out. Yeah, thank y'all for everything y'all did, because that was a real deal. Thank you. What others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Well, Brian works for the city of Brentwood,
right.
And that's the reason.
Yeah.
Well, Chad Winbrow, my other son, works for the water company, and they had major breaks. Plus, if anybody knows Tollgate Heel out here, and the water tanks, the day the ice or the next day, Chad come down off of that in his big old truck sideways.
Well, it's not like he's going to come down front way, so he doesn't come up.
And sent me. Oh, yeah.
That's all in for their hard work. Yes, ma'am.
Brenda's not feeling good.
Prayers for Brenda. Prayers for Brenda. I'm just feeling better. I'm going to go. But others is going to be in prayer for. Still got it, Brett. We thank you for healings. Whether it be a body or a mind or a spirit or a situation or whatever, God, we thank you for healings. We also know that they don't come necessarily always in a linear way, Lord. So we have healing and we have something else, and as a community of faith, it's sometimes all over the place. And so while we thank you, God, for healings, more than that, we just thank you that we can turn things over to you. Whatever they are, praises, our deepest hurts and fears, whatever they are, Lord, we hand them to you. We because we can't handle the world. We hand the fears to you because the world plays on fear. And you give us peace. So we ask you, God, in each of these situations, that peace be found. Maybe, Lord, it's just a brief moment of peace. Maybe it's a peace that endures. I don't care. Just peace, God. Just peace in each of these situations. Allow something to happen. Allow someone's words, allow someone's comfort or someone's care, or just the spirit of comfort that comes into a room. Allow it to produce peace for anybody who needs it today. We ask this, God, because we all need peace. We pray this prayer, these prayers because we know we need prayer. And so we ask you this peace because that's the only thing that we know that will heal the world. We ask this all in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please rise for the benediction. Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace, and go in mercy. And go those ways, because they are the narrow way. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen.
No, I have a marker now because my pen died halfway through. It was a scramble.